Good to see everybody this morning. I hope you've had a good week this past week. We had, we've had a full week this last week. All of these challenges that we've been sending out are starting to get answered. I think we had requests on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. One of them was from Mobile, Alabama, a congregation there, and they asked for a packet of about 10 to be sent. They wanted their elders to look over that. And then they were going to try and canvass the entire city, my understanding was, with it. And then hopefully just encourage the town of Mobile, Alabama, to get into their Bibles. So that was very exciting. We also had a request to come and do a gospel meeting on that topic later on next year. And just have had a lot of good things that have been coming back from that. So appreciate everybody's efforts. And I would encourage you to continue to pray for the success of our efforts and trying to just really get people to read the Word as much as we possibly can. Appreciated Wes and Vicki for opening up their home last night. I probably should have a shorter lesson this morning, not because of all the activities, but because I feel confident that there will be a stream of people at the invitation wanting to come forward and ask for forgiveness for everything from stealing to deceiving to other things that we won't get into. But I can assure you it was a good evening and we had a lot of fun. If you weren't able to come, you were missed, but we truly had a good time. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's good to have our college young men and women coming back. Sarah got in earlier this week and we're delighted to have her back with us. Trevor, I think, rolled in yesterday, and so or flew in. I'm not sure which, but glad to have Trevor back with us, and just everybody. It's wonderful to be able to worship together as a body of Christians. We're very blessed to be able to do that. I want to talk about the new life this morning that we are promised, and there's a lot within Scripture about the new life that we have, but there's just something about that word new. We think about it this time of year as we come up to the new year. People like to get to that point because it's kind of, you can kind of start over again, start afresh. Since I'm kind of a geek in that area, whatever a geek is, a geek actually was somebody that was in a circus that would swallow chickens and light bulbs and stuff and bring them back up. I don't know how geek got to mean somebody that was good or with boring things, but anyway, I always like a new budget because I can kind of start over again and say, okay, this time I'm really going to be serious about this and we're gonna get our debt paid down and everything else. There's nothing quite like a new car, and that new car smell, or getting a new home, whether it's one you're just building new or just new to you, there's an excitement about it. There's a lot of things that go along with these things that are new that require a lot of work, but they're exciting, and we like new things. Well, in Christ, we are made anew. And it's something that goes beyond just some kind of a religious talk, some kind of a phrase that preachers throw out. This is one of the important messages of the New Testament, the new life that is in Christ. Because when we become Christians, we really do start anew again. And we want to talk about that this morning. There was a story told a few years back of an older man who was planting a tree, and his neighbor saw him, and he kind of chided him for it. He said, "What are you planting that tree for?" He said, "You know you'll never live to see it grow." And the old man just kind of stopped and looked at him, and he said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I've decided that I've either got to plan to live forever or to die tomorrow. And I'm not planning on dying tomorrow." When it comes to Christianity, we truly are eternal, whether we think about it or not. And I would encourage you to think about it, because your eternity is going to rest on how serious you are about this. Not serious in the way that I think you should be serious, but serious in what you read from the Scripture and that you see that God says for you to become absolutely intent upon this new way of life, because it's going to last forever. One of our kids, we were visiting with them. All of our kids are born at the first part of the year, And so they've got birthdays coming up, and one of them was about to turn a certain age, and they asked, well, how do you feel about that, Dad? And I said, well, I was planning on living forever anyway, so it really didn't matter. I realize our physical lives are limited. And I also realize the older I get that there are certain limitations that puts upon you as far as what you can and cannot do. But I don't worry about getting older. I might later on when I run into some troubles that I haven't had to go through yet. But I really don't worry about getting older because I know that means I'm drawing closer to the promise that God has for me of eternal life with Him. I'm convinced of it. I've read through the Bible enough, and I have just been absolutely convinced that this is the truth. And I'm looking forward to living forever. I don't know what all it entails. Anybody that tells you they do, I don't think they're being entirely truthful with you. But I do know that it entails being with God. And I do know that He loves us just by looking at what He's created here. And I am looking forward to finding out what He has for me in eternity. The new life. That newness is what I want to talk to you about today. In Ezekiel chapter 18, if you'd like to turn over, there are three passages in Ezekiel. We have actually touched upon this particular passage the last 2 weeks. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31. But I really wanted to focus on it today. Ezekiel 18:31 says this, "Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit." And then he says, "Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." Have you ever noticed somebody when they're talking about the punishment that God has, they almost seem to enjoy that? They almost seem to take some kind of a pleasure because you're doing something that they're not doing and they're mad at you for that. They almost take a pleasure in letting you know of the punishment that's coming. This is not the way God is. God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone." And this question, "Why will you die?" is something I think we all really need to take to heart. We need to think about this because God Himself is the one that asks the question. So it's worthy of our consideration. Why will you die? But He says, get a new heart and a new spirit. And so here's the question that I think we ought to ask ourselves. If God says, get a new heart and a new spirit, how do we do that? Well, He answers it. Ezekiel chapter 11, if you want to turn back just a few pages. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 17. God has this message that He's having Ezekiel give the people. "Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again." The Israelites had been punished finally by God, or He's looking forward to this maybe for some of the other ones as well. But He's just talking about there's going to come a time where the punishment's going to end. I'm going to bring you back. In verse 18 it says, "They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God." Well, did you catch that part when He says, "I will give them an undivided heart and a new spirit"? How do you get a new heart and a new spirit? God gives it to you. When we're obedient to Him, He gives it to us. As a matter of fact, He gives a covenant to them. Anytime you see, "I will be their God and they will be my people," you understand that you're looking at part of a formal covenant or a formal agreement that God is making. And that covenant language is found within this passage. But He pretexts it. He puts it a qualification on it. When He brings them back to give them this new heart and new spirit, they have to follow His decrees and be careful to keep His laws. Now, we know that we are not under the same laws and decrees that they were when they had the written code or the law of Moses, or maybe a better way to put that, the law of God as it was given to Moses. but we still have things that we're to follow. So it behooves us to think about how they were able to get a new heart and a new spirit back then. They had to follow his decrees and keep his laws. But then he said, they will be my people and I will be their God. What do you think about all the politics that are going on right now? Do you enjoy it? Does it? I can hardly watch the news anymore. It's like when your kids are little and they're doing something, they're about to get a spanking for it. That it's just, these adults have never grown up, but they want power, and they hate the other side. And I don't think that's an overstatement. I think there is truly a hatred for each other. There is just something about that. It's to the point where it almost makes you ashamed to have to serve under such leaders. I don't care what side you're on. There's a shame in what's going on right now because there is such a lack of love. And I realize that there will always be a right and there will always be a wrong. And I'm not suggesting that there is not right and wrong involved with this. What I'm suggesting is this is terrible. To be putting people in to be our servants who are essentially arguing over what they're going to take away from us. This covenant is so precious. They will be my people and I will be their God. God doesn't do that. God sets out before us an array of wonderful things. He gives us wonderful laws, not laws that are going to harm our lives, but laws that are going to help us. We get to be his people. We don't have to be part of all this nattering back and forth and this hatefulness that goes on. We get to be God's people if we will obey his covenant. That was the deal that he was making with them. He said, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit if you'll obey my laws. But he says this, as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols. Now, we may not have what we consider idolatry today, but we certainly have sin that's very much akin to what he's talking about. Verse 21, as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. And so he points out, this is the offer. I can give you a new heart and a new spirit so that you don't have to die. But in order for you to take advantage of that, you have to be obedient to my decrees and my laws. And you also have to get rid of the detestable things that are in your life. And under those terms, he will be our God and we will be his people. And there is not a finer situation in all of life than being God's people. And that's what he offers us. By the way, we don't deserve it. Ezekiel chapter 36 points that out. If you would like to turn over there, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Have you ever been going along with a heart of stone? It's not that you feel some sort of particular animosity towards God. It's just that you have an idea for the way that life should be lived, and you don't particularly want to consult God as to how he has said to live it. That's a hard heart. It's a heart of stone. and it is suicidal. It's going to bring us death. And because Israel had got involved with that hard-heartedness, he allowed them to be taken over by their enemies and put into captivity. But there came a point where he said, I'm going to bring you back. But he said, it's not because of you. It's not because you're worthy of it, in other words. This is important for us to understand. When I said to my child I was planning on living forever anyway, I understood full well it wasn't because I deserved that. I know what I deserve. I know there have been enough times in my life where I've had a hard heart when it came to God's direction. And I know that because of that, I deserve death. But God still gave me another chance, and he gives you another chance as well. But it comes with conditions. We like to put the phrase unconditional love into the Bible. Do you realize the phrase unconditional love is not found within the Bible? That should cause us to stop and think. Because sometimes we build a whole religion based upon something that we have heard somebody else say and that we think, yeah, that's the way it ought to be. But unconditional love is not there. Of course he loves us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did that for those who loved him and for those who are his enemies. But we have taken the idea of unconditional love, the fact that he loves us all, and we have said now his way of life has no conditions. Well, that's ridiculous. What would this be for? If there were no conditions, why would there be a covenant? You ever signed a contract? And especially if you're buying a new car or something from somebody that's really slick, and you say, well, wait, let me read this. Oh, no, you don't need to do that. All it says is that we're going to do this and you're going to do that. And, you know, they say it in a few seconds, but then you say, well, why all this then? I think I probably need to read. Oh, you don't need to read that. That's kind of what Satan does in our lives. We want to follow God because we do feel love towards him. But we also have had thoughts on the matter. And we have thought this is the way that God must be. And maybe some man or some woman told us this is the way that God is, and we trusted them because they loved us and we loved them, or they seemed impressive. And we bypassed this for an idea that sounded attractive to us. We like the idea of being hired for a job but never having to show up for it and yet still getting paid. We like the idea of being a child of God and not having to do anything about that but still getting eternity in heaven. It's an attractive idea, but it's something that is presented by those who are con men and hucksters. That doesn't mean that everybody who believes that you don't have to do anything for God is a con man and a huckster, but it does mean at the very least they've been conned. God has always put conditions on these things, but he still says, if you'll do these things, even though you don't deserve it, I'll give you a new heart and a new soul. In verse 32 of chapter 36 in Ezekiel, he said, I want you to know I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. He's saying that in order for us to get this new heart and this new soul, there has to be a repentance. That's what shame and disgrace should do when it comes to our conduct. We have to think about it and realize I failed in this. And as God said, I'm ashamed and disgraced for it. But then, once we have gotten to that point with the new heart and the new spirit, then we get to live anew. And we get to enjoy everything that God has for us. I've seen people ask or heard people ask questions, well, what happens if you're wrong? What happens if this was just all one big fraud and you just got taken into it, that the Word of God really isn't the Word of God? And my answer to that in the first place is, if this is not the Word of God, the evidence contained within it is supernatural to the point where you couldn't explain how they knew these things. So I'm going to bet that this is the Word of God. But even if Christianity weren't true, and I'm convinced with all my heart it is, it'd still be the best way to live because I have a good life. I enjoy life, don't you? Did you enjoy the party last night? It's fun to get together with people who are just being decent and being silly. You can still be silly. You can still enjoy life. You can still be serious and enjoy life. But we do it God's way. This new heart and this new soul is available for everyone. It's available today. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. That idea of making everything new. He's going to do that, as he promised long ago. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it tells us how we take part in this new life. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. One of the greatest mistakes people make when they become a Christian is they think they've done everything, instead of realizing they're just born again. It's just starting. But it's this start that's so exciting. We just got a new granddaughter this last week. The adoption went through. The kids dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, and they got to go before a judge in Dallas, and the judge asked them if they'd be good parents, and they reckoned that they would. And he even asked Tegan, "Will you be a good brother and share your toys?" And because he was sick and half delirious with drugs, he said yes, that he would. And we have this new granddaughter that we're going to treasure. It's new. It's exciting. Her life is just starting. The adoption process took 6 months. It seems like it took forever. But her life's just starting. It's not over. When we become a Christian, it's just starting. And, may I add, it's just getting good. It's just getting exciting. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "Don't you know all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore," and this is the passage we just read, "buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The question for you today is, are you in that position where you're able to live that new life? It may be that you're ready to become a Christian today. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe you're just not really sure and you'd like to study some more. I'd love to study with you, and there's a lot of people here who would as well. Maybe you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation. But if there's anything we can help you with this morning, won't you respond to the gospel's call as we stand and sing?